music from the Sweet Comfort Band. And it's been a few years probably since you've heard them live anyway. And they're big back in the 80s and the early 90s and do some awfully good things. And it is 9.5 minutes, now 10 minutes after the hour on a Broken Road Radio Terrific Tuesday. Dr. Don Clark joins us from Garden Valley, Texas. Don is a biochemist and now a vigneron by trade, growing grapes and making wine. And he's also a member of the board at Creation Moments. And Don joins us just about every Tuesday morning. We talk about things like faith and science and evolution and science is the topic today. Don, how are you? Happy Tuesday to you.
Well, good morning to you too. And yes, I'm doing well, thank you. Busy, kind of getting prepared for doing bottling with our wines.
It's high. It's
and
time,
that's
huh?
going to be a marathon when we do our bottling. So. I'm just waiting for our glass bottles to arrive.
This means you've done all your grape stomping, eh?
Well, the grape stomping was done last year. Now we are coming up against another harvest.
Yeah,
so
okay.
I'd like to get the wine in the bottles before the harvest comes.
Well, that would be ideal.
Thanks.
Well, you age it though. Is it in barrels? How do you age it?
Well, it's in right now. It's mostly in stainless steel tanks that are chilled with glycol. We've got a glycol jacket around the tanks, and so the most important thing about wine is the temperature and keeping it constant. So keeping a constant temperature as opposed to having it fluctuate up and down, and then keeping it out of light. Well. You know, stainless steel does a good job of keeping the wine out of light.
It just sounds so sterile and scientific, though. Stainless steel.
Well, yes, we do have one oak barrel where we have some Cabernet Sauvignon. But this is going to be
now we're talking
one of our premium wines. But the problem with oak barrels is, they can get contaminated easily, but also they're quite expensive.
This happens.
This happens to be a French oak barrel, and that's probably the most expensive barrel I could have gotten. But I said, well, you know, let's try our hand at an oak barrel. So last year I got one oak barrel, and we had some Cabernet Sauvignon, so I put that in there. And by September, I'll probably take it out of the oak barrel and then let it settle and set for a while, two or three months.
Kind of an experiment. Can you simulate in your wine the taste of oak aging? I mean, surely these days of additives, there's something you can do to simulate the oak aging.
Well, there are oak tannins that you can add, but I would use in my stainless steel tanks. I use oak staves, so they're actually pieces of barrels that are about maybe 3 inches by 4 inches.
Mm-hmm.
You can get longer ones, the longer the better. But
that makes sense. Now we're talking organic. I like this idea. Yeah.
So you get the oak staves. The oak staves can be toasted at their various toasting levels, or burnt to various toasting levels. So you can get the oak staves that are toasted exactly the same way as an oak barrel, and you put that in your wine. Now the oak flavor gets extracted a little bit quicker out of the staves, and so instead of keeping it, in a barrel. Oh, for a year to 18 months. Your oak staves, we had it in there about 8 months. It should give, for the wines that, you know, we would like a little bit of oak flavor, it should give it a nice flavor.
And
then you've got to let your wine sit for a while.
Important note on your wine labeling, you would say this is splinter-free wine, then.
Splinter-free, yes. you can get splinters if you want them.
that American tasting laws or ingredient laws would be so strict.
Mm-hmm.
They just barely require you to make a label now.
You include a fiber ranking on your
nutrition content on the back.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever what is the state of using domestic barrels? I know that French oak barrels are incredibly more expensive, and there was I think I remember somebody doing experiments in, with Kentucky barrels.
Or yeah, they make barrels in Lexington. That's a big industry there for all the bourbon makers around Kentucky. They do bourbon barrels. So, yeah, that's an idea.
Well, it's American oak just gives it a different flavor. American oak is heavier in vanilla, for example. So if the winemaker wants a wine that has more vanilla in it, then he would use American oak.
Oh, come on. I've never believed that. You can't taste vanilla in wine. Give me a break.
Oh, you sound like
one of those guys that writes wine descriptors, you know?
Yeah. See what I deal with every day, Don. See?
Oh,
see?
My goodness.
See what I deal with? Huh?
Now, when I get him down here, I'll have to run him through. I have one of those wine tasting kits now.
Okay.
Wine aroma kits. So we can run him through the aroma and see if he can smell and taste the aroma
I'd be a willing subject. I would be. I'm a willing subject and a willing viewer for this video too. This PragerU universe. Now PragerU, I don't know the organ. I've seen it. I've seen many of their videos online, and every time I do, and it's usually passed along on Facebook, I'm impressed with the content, intelligently delivered, and I suppose I should also add that I usually agree with it. Maybe that's the reason I like them so much. I don't know. But here's a gentleman telling me that, hey, science has apparently proven, not that they intended to, but incidentally, accidentally, just inadvertently proved the existence of God with some of their more recent findings about the universe. What did you see in that video?
Oh, wow, there was a lot in that video. I mean, it was an extremely well done video, as all of Prager's videos are, and they have different guests. It's not only Dennis Prager, who is a radio host and he's in his own right, very well known conservative radio host, and but he gets other folks to do videos too. Most of them are on the political side, teaching. There is a lot of teaching in those videos. And some have to do with economics, and some have to do with the political. Some have to do with Israel.
I've seen some on the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, that were quite impressive. Teaching videos is what they are.
They're teaching videos. That's why it's called Prager University. Mm-hmm. But in this particular one, I mean, it kind of starts out. Remember the Time magazine article back in the 60s? Actually, it was in 1966. Mm-hmm. That said, is God? It asked the question: is God dead? Mm-hmm. So it was the cover. It was on the cover, and it was the cover article, and it asked the question: is God dead? And the reason why they asked that question was because they said, well, you know, science is just getting so good, and we're learning so much, and we're figuring out all of these things. It's as if science is now replacing God, and there's no need for God. Hmm. Well, that article turned out to be premature.
I think so.
Because and of course, you know, us Christians, you know that, okay, that was kind of an article that, you know, was trying to propagate the idea that, you know, science is God and science is not God. But in this case, they went a little bit too far. But at the same, you know, around the same time, you had this fellow called Carl Sagan. And he was a cosmetologist, and he said, look, folks, there's only two criteria that are needed to have a planet that would support life. And the first one is you got to have a star that's the right size. So you can't have if the star is too big, that's going to be a problem. If the star is too small, then it's not going to give off enough energy. And so it's got to be the right size. And then he said the second parameter is that the planet needs to be the right distance from the star.
Yeah, that's the Goldilocks zone we've talked about, where the temperature is just right so that water can be in liquid form.
Right. Yeah. So, of course, He didn't say that the planet had to be a certain size, too.
No, he didn't say that.
Because if the planet is too heavy, then you've got a problem. If the planet is too light, then, you know, water's not going to stick around. So he said, okay, but let's just look at those two criteria. And if you do, there's 1 octillion planets. We've estimated, I don't know how they estimated, but they said 1 octillion planets in the universe.
It's like, what, 24 zeros, isn't it? Something like that.
1 with 24 zeros behind it.
Eight sets of three, yeah. Octillion.
Yeah, plus or minus 2 or 3 planets, I guess.
Yeah, I guess.
So, so with those two criteria, there should be septillion planets compatible with to support life. And in this case, they even went one step further and said intelligent life. Mm-hmm. So it's not just life, it's intelligent.
So they're
life.
Estimating that 0.1% of all the planets might qualify to have life on them. At that stage, they were saying that then.
Right.
When they said septillion, so, that we had dividing it by 1,000. Okay.
So the U.S. and Europe embarked in a program that called Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And you may, I mean, those of us who are older remember this, and I remember at the time, I'm saying, these folks are wasting an awful lot of money. They spent, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars on this program. Not this program, not the program that we're talking on right now. But
yeah, and you know, I'm old enough to remember all these things. I remember the Time magazine article that made quite a ripple all throughout America in those days. And Carl Sagan, I watched him on TV, and of course he's passed on now. And I also noted, but with some satisfaction, SETI. I said, well, okay, if there's somebody out there, let's listen for them. I didn't think about the money, but you know, being in radio, in fact, I. Well, this is a long story. It's one of our rabbit trails, Dr. Don. I used to do old radio programs, and I pronounced my own theory that no matter when anything is broadcast into the air via radio, it never disappears entirely. It just bounces around out there in the atmosphere and outer space until it just gets weaker and weaker, but it never disappears entirely. So I kind of figured SETI would put up their big antennas and maybe find me an old Lone Ranger show or something I could listen to again, but no, they found a lot of hiss, a lot of white noise and stuff, but and some beeps and things, but to my knowledge, never anything that really was indicative of intelligence or life out there.
Well, that's exactly right. So they set up a lot of radio telescopes around the world, and they listened, and they listened, and they listened.
There was a movie about it. Yeah.
Yeah, there was a movie. I remember that. And, you know, they found absolutely nothing. Mm-hmm. They found nothing. They've heard, I mean, yes, there were beeps. Okay, there were, and those were called from, were pulsars, you know, stars that were giving off radio signals, but it wasn't intelligent life. And it wasn't life of any sort that they could find. And so, they, you know, the folks kind of scratched their heads and said, well, maybe we're looking at this wrong. Maybe we need to increase the number of parameters that actually support life. So they went from, you know, 2, then to 10, then to 50. And the number of viable planets then plummeted to thousands.
Mm-hmm.
So we went from septillion.
That would be seven sets of three sets here. Yeah.
Times 10 to the 21st power to 1,000.
Yeah.
With 50 parameters. Mm-hmm. And they looked again and nothing. Could find absolutely nothing. And the more they looked and the more they understood what it requires for life, the more they realized that, you know, this planet might be unique after all.
Mm-hmm. You know, the most common word, I suspect, in all of applied science and is the word recalculating. Because the more they learn, the more they discover they don't know.
Well, that's exactly right. And it doesn't matter whether you're looking way out, you know, into space or whether you are looking here on Earth and looking into the cell, we come up with the same conclusion, and that is that everything is so finely tuned that it almost, now they won't say that it does, but it almost looks like there's a creator. Peter Schenkel wrote in 2006, and this was when they haven't, you know, they even, you know, they were still figuring out how many parameters that it would take. He worked for the Skeptical Inquiry, which is an atheist magazine. In light of new findings and insights, we should quietly admit that the early estimates may no longer be tenable.
The early estimates yeah.
of how many planets, you know, are support life may no longer be tenable. Well, I should say, Peter, that is definitely the case.
Mm-hmm.
Well, today, and you know, this number just keeps increasing. It's not decreasing. It's not like, oh yeah, okay, here's the secret to life. We've got over 200 parameters.
My goodness.
I mean, more than 200 parameters, which means that the possibility of finding another Earth out there, another planet that looks like Earth, has dwindled to almost zilch, if not zilch. And
now, when you say, know, maybe we should define parameters. These are requirements for life. That is now 50, now however many, 200 parameters, different requirements for life as we know it to exist.
Yes.
Now, does it allow for life that, like, we wouldn't recognize? I've told you before about that old Star Trek thing where they beamed down to a planet and they looked for life and couldn't find any and griped about it and beamed back up, and when they left, the rocks started talking to each other. I said, who were those guys? You know.
Yes. Well, let me give you an example of one of the parameters that, and this was a fascinating one actually that I kind of learned from the video, was that, you know, if Earth would be a much different place without Jupiter. You know, we often think that the silent giants out there, Jupiter, you know, is one of them. Happens to be strategically placed in our solar system.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that? Well, you know, meteorites coming from outer space and entering into our solar system, the planet is so massive that it kind of sucks up the meteorites and sucks up those asteroids that are heading this way, and blocks it from, you know, it helps to absorb them so that the Earth doesn't get bombarded. Otherwise, the Earth would look like Swiss cheese.
Kind of a defensive lineman to the quarterback, huh?
Right. So, yeah. I mean, that's just one. You need a massive planet out there close to you. Now, Jupiter's not that close, but it's close enough to divert the asteroids that you know, might come this way. It's really remarkable. I mean, not only to say that, okay, you got weight. I mean, that you've got the Earth has a certain mass, and it's got to be, it's critical for keeping water around. And so, you know, like the moon, for example, which is lighter, the water has long evaporated from the moon, and some of the other planets that aren't quite as large as the Earth. So these things, and the fact that we have a moon, and that we only have one moon, and it's strategically placed, from our Earth, that without the moon, we wouldn't have any tides. And without the tides, we wouldn't have a lot of the sea creatures, if not all of the sea creatures. And without the sea creatures, we probably wouldn't have, you know, other things that
the food chain would disappear. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So all of this, is tied together. So the odds against life in the universe is astronomical.
Mm-hmm.
And this has been shown by science. It is astronomical. But, you know, we are here, obviously. So that just begs the question, if the odds are so astronomical and we are here, doesn't that kind of say that, hey, maybe there is a creator that is outside of space-time, and he is, quite intelligent in order to put all of this together?
Well, that would kind of explain it. I mean, a logical mind, a scientific mind, you'd think would come to that conclusion.
And then, well, yes, one would think. And if that wasn't, if that wasn't enough, just this search for extraterrestrial life, for example, if that wasn't enough, it comes, science is proving that our universe is unique. In other words, they figured out that, okay, there's four fundamental forces. And of course, we know that, they're searching for a unified field theory that kind of unifies all of these forces into one nice equation. They haven't gotten there yet, but they're trying to understand how all of this is fit together. But right now, at least, and there are four fundamental forces. There's gravity, and there's, we can understand gravity. You throw a ball up, and the ball comes down. There's gravity. There's electromagnetic forces. There's the strong nuclear forces, and then there's another parameter called the weak nuclear forces. Well, if the ratio of the strong nuclear forces and to the electromagnetic forces is anything but what it is, there would be no stars, which means there'd be no nothing. There'd be no universe. Mm-hmm. So you can't deviate from the values of these forces. Even the slightest deviation would throw everything off, and the universe wouldn't even be in existence. So the more we look, the more we figure out that, hey, we've got a problem here, and the problem is that there must be a creator.
Well, it seems it boils down to two choices. Either there is a God, and he's not only created the universe, but he's involved with it, active in it, maintaining it, holding it together, or it's unknowable.
Well, the Bible states it clearly. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So as we look out into the heavens, we should see God's glory. And man, with now his scientific instruments to look out, and we can send probes way, out in space, it should declare God's glory, because that's what the Bible says. And indeed, that's what it seems to be saying, look, I'm here. You can't put this together without there being, without there being a creator. Well, there was a fellow by the name of Fred Hoyle, and he came up with the Big Bang Theory. And he had a statement about all of these findings. He said, my atheism is greatly shaken by these developments.
Well, so congratulations there. Yeah, Mr. Hoyle.
It's like, okay, maybe if it's greatly shaken, maybe you should look a little closer at the God of the creation, God of creation. There are other folks. There's another Dr. Davies, who was a theoretical theorist, a physicist. He says the appearance of design is overwhelming. And Christopher Hitchens, without question, the fine-tuning arguments was the most powerful argument of the other side.
Christopher Hitchens, another famed atheist, who's no longer with us, by the way. I think he's discovered it for himself now, wherever he happens to be. And interesting. I'm thinking that science could be, rather than science, could be simply called institutional myopia, perhaps. unable to see the big picture, the distant things, but very good at discovering marvelous things, intricate things in taking a look at what's been made for them.
Well, that indeed is the case. I mean, in science, you know, well, the great scientists of old were all believers. And, you know, we've talked about this a little bit in the past, but you have to believe that the universe and that things are ordered in even to be able to study them. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Well, if things are done by random and they're not repeatable, then there's no experiment that you could do to show that any particular physical principle. You have to be able to repeat your experiments. You have to be able to say, okay, I've observed this, and that means that if I observe this, that possibly means that it could, this is the reason why I observe this, and if I perturb the system, this is the reason why the results should turn out the way, you know, they turn out. But if the system is all random, you could observe something once, but never see it again because it's not repeatable.
Mm-hmm.
And so you couldn't figure anything out. So the early early scientists, you know, like Newton and you know, Galileo Galilei.
Copernicus and, yeah, a lot of them.
Yeah, Kepler. I mean, Kepler, all of those folks who, you know, were trying to figure all of this out initially. We're all believed in God, and they came with that premise. It's only until, you know, recent times have we gone away from that and said, oh, yes, you know, obviously everything evolved, and obviously, you know, we don't need God to explain anything in the universe or anything here on Earth. And so, you know, we're not going to believe in God because we don't want to believe in God. And so there was that trend, and now science is showing that, hey folks, everything looks like it's designed. Whether you look in biology, whether you look way out in space, everything looks like it's designed. So why don't you just take the next step and say, okay, there is a creator. Now, science can't push you into, obviously, believing. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we know. Even when we witness to someone about the wonders and glory of God, it does take the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life for them to recognize the truth. And the truth is that we have a loving Father who wants to have a relationship with us. And he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth to die for our sins so that we might have life and life more abundantly. And so that revelation, you know, when Jesus asked his disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? And who did they say? Who did men say that he was? He said, well, and some of them answered and said, well, you know, you were Elijah. You're a great teacher. Obviously, you're a great teacher. Mm-hmm. And you're Elijah. Can't come back from the dead. And then he asked the personal question. He said, well, who do you say that I am? And this is when Peter, you know, got up and said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, very good, Peter. You know, that's the correct answer. So, and then he said, you know, it was God the Father who revealed that to you.
Mm-hmm.
So God is actively involved in every person's life. It's just whether or not they're listening. It's like they need to put on their radio telescope so that they can listen to God saying, hey, I'm here. I love you. I want you, you know, to have life and life more abundantly, but you haven't gotten the message yet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you might state that differently to the present generation, something to the effect of, can we get real now? You know, get your head out of there. Let's get together and take a look around you and and you'll be satisfied. When you combine with what you see and your own intellectual capabilities, and you combine that with my story, which I've given you in Scripture, the light comes on, and it just really does. It truly does. We're talking with Dr. Don Clark. Oh, I'm sorry, Dave. Did I cut you out again? Did you have a thought?
All right. And I was waiting patiently to express it, and now we're out of time. Sorry, we're out of time.
Well, write it down so you remember it, and we'll catch it next time. Yeah. Dr. Don Clark, member of the Board of Creation Moments. I want to encourage people to visit the Creation Moments website. It's creationmoments.com. And you can buy stuff there, books and DVDs and videos. You can read blogs and you can learn things. You can learn what science has to say about the biblical creation story. And it's indelible proof is what it is. You can also check out this PragerU video. The link is in our chat window at brokenroadradio.com. By the way, you can link right to Creation Moments from Broken Road Radio, too. Don, thanks so much. And next week, David and I are off in Michigan, so we won't talk to you next week. We'll miss you. But maybe the week after that. But we'll look forward to that time. And in the meantime, stay healthy, take care of things, and we'll be in touch, okay?
All right.
I was going to say I could call you from the road, but you'll be there. There won't be anybody here to answer.
Yeah.
You're going fishing together then, eh?
Yeah. You might say that.
Yeah. No, we're going to the Institute of Biblical Context conference up in Zeeland, Michigan with Doug Greenwald and company.
Nice. So
it's going to be a good 3-4 days. We're looking forward to that. And we'll look forward to getting home safely and chatting with you in a couple weeks. So take care. Thanks, Don.
Very good.
Bye.
So long.